Let's start by praying, shall we? Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace that you've poured out on each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we will learn, Lord, this morning from your word, Lord God. We don't need the words of men. We don't need clever stories or funny things, Lord God. What we need is you. And so I ask this morning, by the power of your Spirit, you'd speak into our lives, Lord God. Bring revelation to us and do us good this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to continue on the series I've started. I started last time by looking at being true. And this time I want to look at the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, which you may be familiar with. I hope you're not too familiar with that phrase as you've gone before the church. but we need to be a people of truth. And I'm going to start with John chapter 18, 37 through 38. And we're looking at a cynical politician here. Pilate therefore said to him, "You are a king then?" Jesus answered, "You have rightly said that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." There's an interesting statement there. We'll come back to that in a moment. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." Look what Jesus said. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, this is a telling barometer of the reality of where people's hearts are, is whether they will receive the word of the Lord or whether they won't. He's saying straightforwardly, if they're of the truth, they will hear. They will listen to what he has to say, and it will make a perceptible difference in their life. And of course, the cynic Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" And to be honest, if I wasn't saved, I would be too much like Pilate. Because this world, it makes you cynical. Politics today, I mean, they're looking at truth right now in the world in which we're living. It's so appropriate, I think, because it's based on lies. Everything is lies. Everywhere you look is lies. They even call it a post-truth generation. I mean, what a ridiculous thing to have to say. And people just accept it. Oh, that's all right then. A post-truth. I mean, what, in other words, a lying generation. That's what it's saying, if you put it around a different way. Full of lies. And yes, there's always been lies in the world. But there seems to be not just a few. It seems to be the common standard, the common parlance, the common way in which people respond today. Their first response is to lie. And so we struggle to see, well, like Pilate, what is truth in all of the things that's being said out there? For you and I, we have a constancy of truth, which is the word of God. We have a constancy of direction through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Christ himself that keeps us on the right path. For many, they're fooled by the constant re-churning of propaganda, as it were, on many fronts, or the lies that's in the world of saying one thing is good when actually it's bad and God says differently, or they're told this is what's really happening and it actually isn't. They're like the emperor's new clothes. Do you remember that story? Yeah, some of you probably all heard it. They used to have a song on the radio when I was a kid about it, and they used to go through it all. And it's like they're all together believing what the king says. And they fold him by selling him this suit that's got no, it's actually nothing. It's only wise and clever people can see the suit. Otherwise, you're naked. And he goes along in a procession and a little kid says, "The king, he's naked, he's naked. The king is in, he's all together." Then they go on like this. Yeah, you remember it? Well, that's how the lie is. You've got this nakedness which is going around that is plain for all to see. But the scripture puts it this way: thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. Thinking they've got it right. Thinking they know what's... thinking that this is the way it is. Thinking this is a logical position, they have become fools. Anybody heard the phrase, "Truth never hurt anyone"? Yeah? What are you talking about? Apply it to yourself and you'll get a different measure. so many times you and I are not according to the truth. And when this is revealed to us, it becomes difficult, doesn't it? Because then we're confronted with the song we've just been singing, "All for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be." Am I going to confront the truth and be like that, or am I going to be me? Yeah? And that hurts. The reality of what we are and what we've been like, it's a painful thing many times. We need some absolute loyalty to truth, you and I. We do. And that sounds a trite thing to say, but actually it's not. When you read this, what Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You all heard of that many times. You should be able to quote that probably. What's he saying? He's in that one small scripture, he's answering three major, huge things that people are looking for in life. The way. What's the direction of their life? What do they want? The truth. What it really, really is. And life. And he also talks about life more abundantly elsewhere, doesn't he? This is the life that you need. This is true life. This is what it's all about. And this is what all religions pertain to be giving in part. Well, from Buddha, perhaps, because he says, "I haven't found a way yet." But it's quite ironic that people follow him. But nevertheless, this is Jesus' claim. G. Campbell Morgan, if you're old enough to have read or looked around at some of the older preachers, he said this: "A man of faith always confronts the problem." A man of faith always confronts the problem. I was just thinking, there's a picture of that Becky took on the phone when we'd been to Marbury Park, and I was walking Isaac back, and there's me, the big adult, and there's a little boy in the hand. He took it from behind. He looks so cute. And I was thinking about this, and yeah, I was thinking about problem solving in life. Now, when you're little, then as a problem goes on, you're oblivious of it most of the time, aren't you? Because dad's going to fix it, isn't he? Yeah? He's going to sort it out. And you don't know all the trials and tribulations of sorting that problem out. All you know is that dad's going to fix it, and you probably don't know how he's done, but it all works out fine. So you still think dad's going to fix it, don't you? Well, it isn't always true in this life. But when you think about your Heavenly Father, when you've got the problems and when you've got the trials, just think, your Heavenly Father's going to fix it. He's going to fix it. He can sort it. There might be a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes to get it sorted. It might not be straightforward. But in the end, right will come out right, and good will come out good, and God will be true to his word. So why do you worry? It's human nature, isn't it? It's a terrible thing. It's our focus needs to be on the Lord and his answers, doesn't it? Okay. The foolish and arrogant have their minds closed. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear something. And it's amazing how many people will explore myriads of religions, but mention the name Jesus and they'll run a mile. Particularly in our society, in Britain. Supposedly Christian country, far from it. Very far from it. We're one of the least Christianized countries I can think of, apart from perhaps some of European countries like France and the like. But we're dreadful, because we think we've got it and we haven't, which is worse. And yet they pertain to, you know, looking at all these things. If you went in and said, "Oh, I went to a seance at the weekend," and a lot of them at work would be going, "Oh, what did they tell you? Oh, what's coming up?" And all this rubbish. Yeah. Went to Glastonbury. It was a real spiritual experience. And, you know, we went to, before that, we'd gone up for the summer solstice. We got a family in the little area we live in Cumbria, in the square. And they're pagans. Right, okay. But they're not just saying it, they're doing it. And they didn't have Christmas presents, they had summer solstice presents. It's quite interesting seeing them go out on their new bikes and stuff on the summer solstice. And, why? Because they haven't found the truth yet. You know, I don't blame people for getting it wrong in that sense, but they need to be confronted with the truth. But like Jesus says, when they are, there'll be a revelation of what your heart's like one way or another. Okay, the opportunity comes around for most people at some point in their life. Okay, we're foolish to experience truth and ignore it. Lies become a stronghold in your mind. And I was thinking about this. It started in my thinking around political. Why do we have the political allegiances we have? And I'm not going to get into politics because the pulpit's no place for politics, not in the big, that sort of realm. Because you'd say you're going to support some politician and they'll make a fool of you, no matter which party they're from. Yeah? But it's not the, you know, you can have your politics, whatever. But it tends to be you grow up in a family and you take the politics of your family, at least to start with, for most people. And you'll have strong reasons for that one way or another. But actually, we shouldn't be aligned to tribal loyalties. Yeah? Be that the group that you hang around with as friends, be that the political party you belong to, be that the mates down at a certain, you know, at the bowling club or whatever it is you go to. Your allegiance needs to be to truth. And ultimately, if it's truth, your allegiance needs to be to Christ. So what the Word of God says is the most important thing. But what you get is, because of you, we have this innate desire to belong to the tribe, we somehow colour the truth. We paint it a colour that it's not, and we don't hear the messages of truth around it. I mean, suppose we can talk politically. It's easier to talk not here, because then they don't cause controversy here about people's other political beliefs. But it's easy to talk about America and President Trump. He's my favourite. Not literally my favourite. He's my favourite one to say, well, how can you vote for that? How can any sane mind vote for a man who is the way that he is and blatantly is and openly the way he is? Lies, sexual problems, yeah, all sorts of deviant behaviours, deluded, nepotistic. It's absolutely, you know, what a guy. But guess what? It was mainly Christians that voted for him. Hello? I could say something about this country as well, but I won't. But you get the picture. We have a selective deafness around certain truths because it doesn't suit us, because it challenges us in the way that we think and feel about it. It can be in your family. We don't see the problem with our family members because that's our family. We don't look at the truth about them like that. Well, do you know what? If you don't look at things the way they are in reality, the scriptures has a phrase about not praying aright. How can you pray correctly if you can't even see the problem? You can't. Many times, and this is a difficult one, this, we would like our, especially our close family, never to have a problem, wouldn't we? Yeah. Parents are like that. I want my kids to be blessed, to benefit, to prosper, have all nice things, never have a problem, never have a difficulty, never fall over, never do any, you know, all we want, all the comfort. But that's not realistic. It's not life. It's not the way it is. And actually, it's actually not good for them. In Israel, when they went, they crossed into the promised land, God didn't do away with the enemies. He left them there deliberately so they would learn to fight in the next generation. So each of us has to learn to stand up and to grow and to fight on certain issues. And sometimes the very things that we're praying for are not what God wants. Oh God, get them out of this mess. Have you been there? Oh God, you know, we'll sort this problem out for them. When actually God brought the problem to drive them to their knees so they might get saved. So which of you is right? So you've got to be careful how you pray. I'm so sort of worried about, not worried, but concerned about getting it right. Many times I'll pray, Lord, I don't know what to pray here. I don't know what the right thing is, but I know you do. And I know that your heart is right and you will do the best for them. We just pray that you would be a blessing ultimately to them through whatever the circumstances are. And because I don't want us to be presumptive with God. But anyway, that's just a thought about all this. We can't allow ourselves to be seduced into having selective truths in our mind because they become a barrier. They become a problem. They become a stronghold. The scripture uses that word, doesn't it? Stronghold. The Greek for stronghold from the scripture is topaz. It specifically means a geographical location of topaz. That's where topography comes from. Yeah. So because you've got a falsehood, a lie in your heart, in your life, there becomes a geographical location, as it were, within your heart that is then susceptible to the work of the enemy. It's an opening place. Yeah. It's a place where he can go in and then spread out to attack in further regions. Why? Because we've not submitted ourselves to truth. We've submitted ourselves to a lie. So we need to get rid of this. That's why it's so important, why we have an allegiance to truth. Now, I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures as we go through. I need to watch the time. John 15:3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You know, they're saying, let's be cleansed and all these sorts of things. He said, it's my word that's cleansed you. Your application of the word of God. This is what makes a difference. I've put truth into you. You're putting your word of God into practice. You're obeying that truth. That's making you clean. John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And so from these scriptures, we need to understand that we have to have a receptivity to truth that will make us clean. After all, he said he has the words of eternal life. Did he not? We live in a day of what I was thinking about, paper Christians. They're okay in the fine weather, but wait till it rains. Think about it. We need third point. I've got three down here. Have I mixed the pages up? I have. No numbers on the pages. That's not going to help me. Okay. Human nature. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? Scripture tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mindsets that we have got to be changed. They've got to be altered. Elsewhere it says, we are new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Then my little bracket bit is, have they? Have they? The kingdom of God is not built on flesh. And yet we see in the church around us and in our own self, in our folly sometimes, that we will respond to flesh rather than spirit. We will not build the things the way God has. We look at it through the eyes of man. The eyes of man are a problem, big problem, because we extrapolate things that we see with our worldly mind and extrapolate them into what we think is truth in the spiritual realm. I'll try and explain as we go along. What do I mean? Okay, we look at certain ministries. And they're massive. They're going and it's fantastic and it's successful. And there's money and there's buildings and there's lights and there's... You know, don't we? Yeah? And we think, that's it. Yeah? Better illustration. I used to be in the Assemblies of God. I used to pastor in the Assemblies of God. And some of you will know it, some of you won't. It doesn't really matter. And we joined an American fellowship. We left that and we joined this American fellowship. They had a vision for church planting as we did and discipleship as we did. And they were putting into practice the things that we believed. And that sort of struck, because we were in the assemblies and they were saying the things we believed, but they weren't doing the things we believed. And so we moved to where they were doing the things we believed as well. And it was interesting because they wrote a book about how the fellowship had developed. And it was really interesting to read it. And it was at the time of the Jesus people in America. You come across that? Remember some of you? Getting too old now, I can't. You guys are young, maybe didn't. There was a huge revival amongst young people in America in the 70s, 80s. And a lot of the films of the time, you'll see Jesus buses and stuff on them. And you wonder, why they got that in there for? It's because it was so huge. They even recognised it even in that culture. And literally thousands of young people got saved in those years. And the book that the fellowship I joined was saying was, look, the way we did it was obviously working in the right way, because look at the results. So many people saved. A friend of mine joined a similar fellowship in America, and they got a book, and he sent me the book. And they were doing things quite differently, but yet, guess what? They got a huge congregation, things were going great, and so they were saying, look, this is the way you do it. Why? Because we got the results. Well, who's right there but us? Do you see? We're looking at it through a worldly perspective and trying to put that into a spiritual box. It doesn't work. It isn't how it's meant to be. Neither were right, in effect. Both had got certain elements right, but neither had got it perfect. Anybody know a perfect church? Tell me, I'll join it and ruin it. Yeah? We're individually work in progress. We're cooperatively work in progress. And so we should never get to this is it and this is how it is and it's always right. No, you need to develop, especially you young guys, a critical eye. Look at what's going on. Look at the truth. My first real pastor, I had lots of pastors, but the first real pastor who really pastored, he says this, spit out the pips. Look at stuff. Look at whatever. There's things to learn from everything. And some things you'll say, that's wrong, and you'll learn from what's wrong. Some you'll learn what's right. And other things you just say, well, we'll spit out the rubbish and we'll keep the fruit. Yeah? Don't throw the baby out of the bathwater was another one of his favourites. But it comes back to that. Look at the truth. Don't throw it all. Take what is good. And go on and learn. Human nature wants to say, well, we've got it right, and mine are right, and we've got it all right, and we're the ones, and we're the answer, and you're not. Simple as that. That's the truth. Old things still try and come back, don't they? Do you know, there was an awful punishment the Romans used to have. They would get a dead body, and they would tie it to a guilty person. And it'd be tied up, they couldn't undo it, they were in such a, they were shackled up anyway, they had no means of getting it. So the rotting body would ultimately infect them and rot them to death. Interesting, sermon. Yeah? That's a picture of the flesh. That's just like it. You see, the old man wants to resurrect all the time, doesn't he? It wants to come back and spring back to life. But it's basically really that dead man tied to you, trying to rot you to death. Okay, we've got to look at truth. We've got to see what is true. We've got to be willing to change in accordance with what is true and not just respond in accordance with human nature. Okay. I've done that. I've become confused where I am because I've moved the notes around. But never mind. You and I, we need to be a people of the truth. We need a fixed attitude. Have you, any of you, tried to do orienteering? It's not some Chinese thing. Okay, it's going from place to place, using a compass and a map and doing it properly. You've got to get there and you've got to get, not focusing on magnetic north, but true north. People do it. Oh, yes, I know. Yeah. Well, that's like the Christian life. You need to use your spiritual compass, which is the word of God, and get your direction from it and not be diverted to the right or to the left. You see, somebody's talking to me about space years ago about space travel. I mean, I don't suppose as many of us have been to space, if any. Maybe you will in the future, some of you. Maybe if it gets that far, I don't know. But you could start off right on course, can't you, anywhere. But if you're in space and you're out by a degree, one degree, and you go, and we're talking space travel. We're not talking a few hundred miles, are we? We're talking in terms of thousands. We're talking millions of miles, aren't we? But if you're out by one degree, how far out to the direction you want to be at by the time you get to what should have been your destination? Way out. We need to stick with the compass of the truth of the Word of God. We need a fixed attitude in our mind. God must be worshipped, the Scripture tells us, in spirit and in truth. In spirit. A lot of people talk about worshipping God in the spirit right now. Nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly fine. Do worship God in the spirit. Okay. But it's also got to be based on truth. Somebody described... Because I'm old. All right. There's stuff that I talk about that maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. So I'll try and think about something relevant for some of you. There used to be the charismatic movement. Have you heard of that? The older ones, yeah. Well, there was a time where people didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that was rediscovered, came forward in the 1900s with the early Pentecostal churches. Yeah, the Azusa Street Revival and so forth. If you look at your church history, you'll find out. These names will mean something to you if you look it up. Okay, and then there was a number of people that moved on, the Pentecostal movement, the Four Square Churches in America, the Assemblies of God, the Elim Churches as well in this country. They began to move and worship in the Spirit. And then later on in the 70s, a charismatic movement came along, and it was all about gifts. Gifts and prophecy and all these sorts of things. Nothing wrong with those. Absolutely right. They're all scriptural. I've got no argument against that. But that's all they focused upon. And somebody said that if you are only full of spirit, you'll blow up. And if you're only full of the word, you'll dry up. We need both. Spirit without the word will lead you into some strange places. Because if it's not based on truth, it begins to then become based on human emotion. Yeah? And human wants and dreams and desires and thoughts and mystical things which aren't necessarily Christian. And can lead people into all manner of problems. And again, if you read church history, you'll see examples of it. You can go the other way and you stick to the word. What happens is a tendency, if you just stick only to the word of God and don't have the spirit, it becomes legalistic. Rules and regulations. Dry and dusty. No emotion, basically. It's all contained, and there's the lack of reality in it. We need the Spirit of God in us. We've got it. If you're saved, you've got it. But we need to move in accordance with what the Spirit shows us. The Word of God is a dead letter without the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that brings that revelation. You need both, don't you? Yeah. So we need to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay. We need an unwavering, I've said it before, I'll say it again, unwavering attitude towards truth. Worry is wavering. Oh. Isn't it? Think about it. I'll let you sink that one in. Double-mindedness is the enemy of truth. Because what we do is we question God. What did God say? Did God say that? Did he really? Well, the implication is, I'm not so sure that's right, isn't it? We need an unwavering acceptance of the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because John 8:32 gives you the answer, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free people set other people free. Yeah. There's nothing like, this is what the fellowship that I used to belong to was full of ex-drug addicts. Not full of drug addicts, ex-drug addicts. And gang members in America. And it's not my experience. I know nothing about this scene. But it was really interesting to go there and watch and to see and to hear the testimony of these guys that were there. And I always remember one pastor, Pastor Rudy. He was a gentle giant when I met him. He was about five times as big as I am and this tall. He looked like one of these wrestler guys. And he's a Chicano. You familiar? The slick back black hair and the whole works and tattooed down from street gangs. And he got up and he gave his testimony. And he said, I used to go around with a mallet and a hammer. And if anybody caused me any trouble, you can guess the rest. And he says, but and then he focused everything he said, but the grace of God. But the grace of God. He realized where he'd come from and he knew where he was right now. And it was the grace of God that had took him there. And it was a wonderful picture. What? Now, guys like that can reach guys like that. I'm not saying, I mean, anyone can reach anybody else because God's involved, can't they? Let's not pretend that and say that, you know. But I have to say to you, if you're good, if you've got a bunch of Hell's Angels across the street and you say, oh, I'm going to witness to these guys, it better be God telling you to go and do it. All right? So, but those that have come out of those backgrounds have got a particular powerful testimony that can reach in because they know the stuff they're doing. They know what they're involved. They know they cannot pretend that this is that. And they can't come and say, you know nothing about nothing. Yeah? But they've got that. Like reaches like. Truth reaches truth. Free people reach free people. They make people free. You know what? You young people, you need... I'm not going to say you ought to be. I'm going to say you need to be. You need to be telling others. You need to reach your generation. It's an old fuddy-duddy like me. It's past it. All right, you're stealing my music a lot of times, but never mind. But... We're not the ones that's going to reach as much as you can because you know what's there. You know the things that people are interested. You know the way that people respond. You know the answers to questions. I don't even know what the question was in the first place about. You'd be surprised. Some of them might even come out to church. Yeah. Why? Because God is involved. We don't rely on us. The truth is, a bit more truth. Isn't it amazing? Preach truth from a platform. The truth is, we can't save anyone. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't save a flea. But God, through us, can save. What a privilege. And so we rely on the work of God in it all. Truth is absolute. Truth doesn't come because we've got a beautiful building. We started here in the YMCA. How do you do it? MCA. Yeah, thank you, Bex. Somebody obviously has been doing the partying. I always got it wrong. It'd be Y when it's an M and whatever. Yeah? The YMCA, have you ever been to the YMCA in Warrington? I haven't been in years now, a lot of years. But it was a dump. I mean, there are no two words about it. It was a dump. It really was the pits. And we were upstairs, and the room we used, they stored furniture in. People had given furniture to give away, but they never seemed to give any of it away. They just kept storing more. And you go in, and I've got a thing about the way church looks. I have. And I like church to look neat and tidy. I like it to be clean. I don't like rubbish around. I like there to be good chairs. I like, you know, hopefully that's reflected in what we have this morning. But I do, and I see that because, you know, if your sign is hanging off and it's not painted on the door, what's that for ordinary life? What spiritual thoughts and spiritual ways are you going to be treated like? It's a picture of what's outside comes to the inside in my head. Okay. But this was a dump. And yet, we'd go in every time in our nice clothes and be shoving these settees up out the way, sweeping the floor. I remember one time we got a guest speaker coming, 3-day guest speaking. Great, it's going to be wonderful. And we goes in on the Friday night and they had children's club there all week. And they hadn't put a thing away. There was trestle tables right and left. There was lentils on the floor and paint here and there and everything. And great, the guest speaker came and said, come on, I'll get you out. And we all mucked in and, you know, I like that. Why? Because just because you're the guest speaker doesn't make you anything fancy. A man of God will be a man of God. Full stop, and he'll get on and help, surely. And so we got this thing round. And we had a great time in God. And we saw a lot of people get saved there. We saw great things happen. We saw people healed and all manner of things. But it wasn't the building. It clearly wasn't the building. God is beyond all of that. It's a strange way God uses some things. It isn't because we're handsome, though it does help. I joke. It isn't because we speak fluently. It's not because we're eloquent. It's not because we can throw a few jokes in with a sermon. It's people that are preaching the Word of God, whose lives are living the Word of God. That's what really matters. Do you know what? People aren't used to preaching anymore. I remember for the... Better move on. I'm dragging too long here. The Queen's Jubilee, latest one, Silver Jubilee, and they printed in the newspaper the Archbishop of Canterbury's sermon. That's 5-minute ditty, isn't it? Sorry, I mean, it's like that's it. I'm going on for hours looking at mine and preaching. You know, 30 minutes, 40 maybe. It'll be worse maybe an hour. And I'm thinking, these are the head guys, the head honchos. The man. And went to the Church of England one Christmas, made a mistake. We were home in a village, I made a mistake and went to the village. And he got up and said, I didn't understand anything he was on about. For 5 minutes. I mean, no challenge, no nothing, no God, no what is this? And I'm like incredulous. I'm like, I'm never coming to one of these ever again. But people have forgotten what preaching is about. Preaching is about being confronted by truth and us going away, being challenged and changed. If you don't change, what are you going to do? You're going to be religious. Heaven help you if you're religious. It'll do you no good. You might look good. Your mates might think you're religious. Oh, very spiritual. Oh, yeah. You know, but that doesn't mean a thing. Counts for nothing. It's the change. Change. It's the Word of God that confronts you. You see, some Christians, the only time they ever got convicted was the day they got saved. True. And because of false teaching, they think, oh, well, I'm saved, I'm okay, it's all right. Try reading your Bible, folks. Doesn't tell you that at all. He who does the Word of God, he who applies it. There's so much now, I can't even go there. It's a whole new realm. Okay, preaching the Word of God. It's a strange thing that somebody just spouting words from here and it affects people's hearts and changes their lives. But it's God's ordained method. So there we are. Okay. 2 Corinthians 13:8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for truth. Rejection of truth won't change the facts. It won't change anything. The evidence is true and it can't change it. That's it. So finally. Humbly submitting to truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. He wants us to be being saved to complete the job. Problem is, not everyone's open to truth. It starts by confessing, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Remember the story of the parable of the sower? The good seed, the seed was perfect. The soil was either good, full of weeds, or the birds come along, or the stones, and it was either fruitful or not from that. And that's true every time the word of God is preached to you. It's not just for the unsaved. When truth is received, we should not go out the same. Not an agreement with truth, not an acknowledgement of truth, but a submission to truth. Amen. Then we will grow to full stature. Amen. Question to leave you with. What about you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word is truth. That, Lord, you are yes and amen. There is no shadow, no variance, no doubt in you and what you have to say. Help us, Lord, to be available in our hearts, our minds and our spirits to what is true. That to your word, Lord God, that you by your spirit might change us into all that you want us to be, to grow, Lord God, to be, Lord, different from what we were, an example to those around us, Lord, a testimony, Lord God, of the power of God walking with us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just come to a close, Suzanne's going to lead us in a song, and if anyone wants to come forward for prayer, let's stand together. If you need prayer this morning, maybe for it may be just for help, or it may be for many other things. God's out here. God's willing to help us and to change us. So if you do want that prayer, just come forward this morning. Amen. Thank you.
Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto me.